Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We read Hebrews chapter 6 last week as an opening verse, and I want to take you through a couple more verses of Hebrews as we do continue our series in the One Holy Promise. And we're primarily in the book of Acts, but today we're going to jump to the book of Hebrews because I want to show you through this great letter, I want you to see that the awesome reign of our King Jesus. So open books to chapter 1, but before we get there, while you're turning, I want to ask you about or take you back to your PE classes. Who remembers the PE classes in high school or middle school? Remember that first time you did that run? Anybody remember that? What did you do when the PE coach blew the whistle in that very first run? What did you do? What's that? You sprinted, right? No matter what the distance was, we all sprinted. And then you got about 100 yards in, and what happened? You got tired. Yeah. We're all like, whew, wait a minute. But now, most of us in this room are a little bit older, so if you're given some kind of physical test and the whistle blows, are you going to sprint and take off and run as fast as you possibly can, not knowing the distance? Some of you probably will, but hopefully you've gained some wisdom through time and know that we need to pace life a little bit, that life comes and there's struggle, and sometimes that struggle is really good, but we've got to pace a little bit, right? It's called wisdom. And you learn that from that PE class the very first time when you ran out the gate and you petered out at 100 yards. So, book of Hebrews, go to chapter 1, if you would. We're gonna read the first couple of verses here in a minute, but I want to kind of give you a quick summary, quick overview of this book as we dig into it, because we're going to end up where Colin read the scripture, chapter 12, and that chapter is towards the end of the book. And it's very, very practical if you remember what Colin read to you. But there's a whole pre-story leading up to that. And I want to kind of walk you through that very quickly. The book of Hebrews, we don't really know who the author is. Some say it was Paul, some say it was Peter, some say Apollos. There's all kinds of different understandings and opinions on who the author was. But we don't really know. But what we do know from this book, from the very beginning of the book, first chapters 1 and 2, he's laying out some pretty thick theology. And it's very evident that whoever wrote this book was either one of the apostles or he was with the apostles because of the deep theology and the consistent message in chapters 1 and 2. So we can trust this book. One thing we also know is we don't really know the audience, but we think it's Jewish Christians. So these are Jews who become now Christians because of the deep theology in it and because of the extensive use of the Old Testament. If you look at chapter 1, it's only 14 verses long. And the writer directly quotes the Old Testament 12 times in 14 verses. I find that interesting because I don't know if you write an academic paper, one thing you don't want to do is just have your whole paper full of quotes and you put "and then says" in between. That's not a very good paper, right? But that's what the writer of Hebrews does. So he's assuming that the readers of this letter understand and have a deep knowledge of the Old Testament. He also looks back to all the Old Testament stories that we walk through in Exodus, and he talks about God's deliverance from Egypt, and he ties that in through this, weaving through his whole point. The purpose of this book is to show that, much like Paul says in Colossians, that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the way, and he is superior to all. And he compares it in chapters 1, really starting in chapter 2 through 10. He makes some comparison. He compares Jesus to angels. He compares it to the Old Testament law. He compares Jesus to the priests of the Old Testament priests. And then this strange guy called Melchizedek. He said he was in the order of Melchizedek. So if you want to, go back and do some research on who Melchizedek was. I wish we could dig in today, because that would really be fun for me, not much so much for you all. But Melchizedek is an interesting, interesting guy. But he says Jesus is like him because Melchizedek came from nowhere and he came from God and he was the priest of God. So he's saying that Jesus is greater than this priest. Jesus is the high priest. He talks about Moses, the father that led them through the wilderness. And he says Jesus is greater than Moses. He's even greater than the promised land that he took the Hebrews into. He says because Jesus is that land. He is the destination of which we're going to. And then he talks about, in chapters 8 through 10, he talks about sacrifices and covenants. And he compares Jesus to those and says, of all the Old Testament covenants and all the Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus is still supreme to those. And then he gets down to the last three chapters, the final section, which we'll take a look at today. And it's one big call, one big encouragement for us to see that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, our king. He's better than everything we can think of, better than any religious system, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, we should take some action in that. And there's little clues through here why he's saying so much about Jesus being supreme. And some of it is in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, be careful lest you drift away from it. In chapter 10, he talks about that there's persecutions and there's some ostracizing these Jewish Christians, and some of them he even left the faith. And his whole point of this is to show that, hey, no matter what's going on in your culture, no matter what's going on with those around you and your family, and they're telling you that Jesus isn't the way, the writer is saying he is. Stick to it. Run this race. And he has this great metaphor in chapter 12 that we will get to. But let's back up and let's read the first four verses together, where the writer of Hebrews is laying down some foundation. Verse 1, chapter 1. God's word says, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So, poetic, kind of deep. But right here, he's laying at the very beginning that he's saying Jesus is God. He says he's the exact imprint of the nature of God. He's not a copy. He's not one like God. He is God. And he's referencing back to John, that he is the agent of creation from John chapter 1, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. He was there in the beginning. And then, like I said, he goes on for the next 12 verses, and he quotes 12 Old Testament scriptures, which is pretty neat. So he's saying, this is a great model. This is a great model and a God that we should follow. And then he goes on for 10 more chapters and tells you why. He does that because just like they struggled in their faith when adversity came, we do as well. That's our struggle. And so this letter is very much for us today. It's very applicable to us. For many of us, those of us who proclaim the name of Christ, or Christ followers, or maybe you were baptized as a kid, or maybe you went to Sunday school and you said, I believe, but things have changed throughout your life. Often we experience those honeymoon phases only to struggle when adversity comes. Because when it's new, it's exciting, it's fresh, and you may have been one of those people, you've seen those people, they come to an understanding of who God is, and they're in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, even when it's not open. And then life hits. They're still around their friends. That emotional high that we have seems to wear off. And we wonder, where did God go? Probably the real answer is, where did you go? We struggle in this spiritual walk because as you come to Christ, and many of us are still there, we're still very much babes in Christ. We get excited and we see this change and this transformation in our hearts. And then we blow the whistle and we start this running of life. And we're just like you were when you're in the fifth grade and you ran out and petered out in 100 yards. And the writer is saying, hang on, don't do that. This is a race of endurance. He's not saying sit back and be passive. What he's saying is life is real and so are we. Sometimes with those friends that kind of draw us away from God, they return to your lives and we kind of start assimilating back with them and we return to those ways. Or maybe that faith that you have, and this is where I'm stepping on my own toes, is maybe you treat it like a crutch and you only use it when you need it. You only turn to God when you really have that bad toothache and you need that dentist. Or maybe when you only perceive it because you got this. You know, God has given us all abilities, and he's given us an intellect, and he's given us mind, he's given us motivations to connect with people and deal with the world. But sometimes if we get out ahead of that and say, I got this, God, I'll get you when I'll come to you when I need you, that's backwards. God is saying, I've given you these abilities so that you can do these things, so you can bring me glory, not yourself glory. That's where this church was struggling. We start to walk with God and excited, and we get off track. We come in and out of fellowship with God, often drifting. This is the story when you read the Old Testament of the Hebrew nation. They come in and out of fellowship with God, and so do we. This is a picture of where we're at. It's the human design. Last week, John talked about the slack tide, and I love that imagery that as the tide comes in, we can feel the current, but as the tide kind of steadies out before it goes back out, there's this moment where the water is still. And if we don't keep our anchor connected to Christ, as John talked last week, which is out of Hebrews, when that tide goes back out, it goes out starting out very incrementally and slow. And if you don't anchor yourself to Christ, you're going to drift out, and you'll find yourself way far away from where you were. And you won't even realize it. So some questions to ponder as we get into our main point. As you think about why you're here this morning, and what is God doing in your life, what do you want to be known for? What is your legacy? What is your mark that you want to leave on this short life that you have? On those around you, those you love? Or maybe what is your purpose? Some of you all sitting here know exactly what your purpose is. You know exactly why God has called you here to this place at this time. I'm not talking about this room. Maybe it is, but this place and this where you're living. And some of you are like, I'm not really sure. And that's a good place to be. So let's turn to God and figure out what that is instead of ourselves. Amen? All right, so our main point. That's not our main point. That's extra. Our main point today. We're going to get out of chapter 12. The Holy Spirit gives us two keys to living and finishing well. He's going to give us two keys. And I hope you picked them up when we read it. It's pretty simple. He gives this metaphor of running. This is an endurance race. Point number one, go to Hebrews chapter 12. To run well, to run this race well, you got to take out the trash. Let's read this verse together. Chapter 12, verse number 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we got to take some trash out. So what is that trash? Obviously, he says here, get some of those sins off of you. Now, that's kind of a churchy word. Some of us don't like that, except when we use it against other people, right? But if you look inward, you look at that person in the mirror, you're carrying it all day long. Maybe it's that persistent unbelief. Maybe it's not trusting in God when trusting in yourself, as I mentioned earlier. Maybe it's that lack of compassion for others, so you struggle with forgiveness. Maybe it's just your lack of consistency. You're letting those influences come into your life, and you're falling to those things, and it's just you're transgressing what you know is right and what God is telling you is good. Maybe it's taking God's word lightly. Maybe it's a good book. And seeing it as this is the word of God, and I probably should follow some of the things in it. Maybe it's just being selfish or being a hypocrite in your judgments. I think the sins part of this, I don't know about you all, but I think we got this part. Growing up in the church, or if you're new to it, I think we got a good understanding what a sin is. It's a transgression against God's law, against his moral law. It's not putting others first. It's thinking about yourself as being selfish. I think the part we struggle with, what most of us struggle with in here, is what is this idea of this weight? What is that? The sins, okay, got it. I need to confess those. I know what my sins are. I hope you know what yours are. But these weights, this is an impediment. This is a bulk. This isn't a hindrance. Has anybody ever carried like a 5-gallon bucket of something that's really heavy? And you really want to pick, you're carrying it, but you really want to pick up another one because you need to be balanced? Everybody done that, right? That's a weight, and it kind of pulls you sideways. You can't walk straight. If you pick up two, you can walk a little bit better, but that's pretty heavy, right? So these are things that aren't necessarily immoral. They're not bad, But they could be things that you turn into idols. They could be people and friends that you probably shouldn't hang around with, unless you're trying to influence them. But they're influencing you. That's a weight that's going to drag you down. Think about this picture that he has here, this endurance race. I'm looking around the room, and I know several of y'all are runners in here. And most of y'all, I'm assuming, when you go for a long run, you're not putting things on. You're not putting heavy boots on unless you're made to do it. You're not putting a heavy pack on unless you're made to do it. If you're going to go for a nice endurance run, what do you wear? What do you put on? Anybody? Like what?
Running shoes.
Running shoes. Yeah, running shoes. Running shoes that are really, really light, right? Yeah, because if you're carrying that weight over time, even though it feels kind of light when you leave the door, when you get to mile X, whatever it is, at your endurance level, it gets a lot heavier, doesn't it? We want to shed that weight. Think about that in your spiritual walk and your walk with Christ. He's saying the same thing. We are carrying around things in our lives that drive us away from Him and slow us down till we cannot reach that potential, which He's calling us to. And He says, lay that aside. Maybe it's your hobbies. Maybe it's some of the loves you have of comfort are distracting you from setting and wrestling with that with the comfort of God. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your job. The ESV here says, lay it aside. That's actually not what the original word says. It's not my favorite translation, but the NIV actually gets it a little better. It says, throw it off. And what it really means is to strip it off like it's a shirt that's on fire and throw it as far as you can. Micah, this is where I'm going to need you, buddy. Throw it as far as you can. Anybody ever played with one of these? Okay, when I was a kid, I watched people throw this thing, and I tried to throw it. And who's ever thrown it, and it goes through the air, and it goes like this, and it falls, right? What was I doing wrong? What was I doing wrong, Micah? Yeah, maybe I wasn't holding it right. I just kind of did my arm like this, right? But later on in life, I learned that there's a trick to throwing a frisbee. I don't do it very well, and I'm praying for the people right here. Because there's a trick to this. Mike and I practiced this morning a lot. There's a trick to throwing it correctly. And what's the trick, Micah? Technique. Throw it back to me. Y'all, good luck. So I learned that you can't just throw it. It doesn't work. You have to flick your wrist. Sorry, you're supposed to be fast. You have to fling your wrist. And that's the picture of what we have to do with these weights and sins. You can't just kind of toss it. God's word says you've got to flick it and fling it out of your life. Because if you don't, you're not going to recognize it. And then it's going to be dragging behind you. And you're going to be wondering, where did God go? And God's going to say, you didn't listen to me. In Acts chapter 7, we'll get to this next couple of weeks. There's a deacon named Stephen. And many of y'all know this, the stoning of Stephen. He preaches this great sermon. And it's so impactful to the people, they actually drag him out of the city and stone him. So that's pretty cool. Not good for church growth. But what he did was, it was the Pharisees, and he was poking them in the eye. He was preaching the truth, but they didn't like it. And that's the same word. They took Stephen, and they flung him out of the city and killed him. And God is saying, take those weights and those sins in your life and fling them out. We have to be focused on this as we run this race. Now, are we running this race on our own power? Are we flicking and flinging all on our own? God is saying, Jesus is supreme. When you try to do it yourself, you're not going to be able to. That's why he takes 10 chapters to talk about why Jesus is so great and why he is this king and this prophet and this king and priest that we can follow. Let us run this race of endurance set before us, laying aside, casting off, flinging every weight and sin. Let's go to, turn over to James chapter 1, it's the next book. And let me just put a little application on where this can be a challenge to us. James chapter 1, verse 13. Because sometimes we struggle with this, right? We struggle with those little fun things in our lives that God doesn't like. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now watch this. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So these weights and sins, these are not things. Sometimes when we go through difficult times, we do that why God thing. And God is saying, just turn to me and say, help me out here, God. Help me out. These weights and sins, I know these have been my decisions. These have been my choices. Help me to fling those out of my life. And let me run this race with endurance. Let me run it with a little bit lighter pack. So, what are your weights and sins? What are those weights, those things that you probably need to define a little bit better in your life? Sometimes those are driven by fear. Fear what other people think. Fear not measuring up to someone else's standard. Fear not being feel accepted. Fear of maybe letting someone down or hurting someone's feelings if you don't perform. Paul says in Colossians, it is God, it is Christ who qualifies you, not other men. Follow him. Let God qualify and justify you. Focus on the power of God, not on your weaknesses. Focus on running with this guaranteed forgiveness from Christ, this guaranteed acceptance, and this guaranteed adoption of his own son. For he is the king, and you are the king's children. How beautiful is that? He just says, just throw the frisbee to me. Get it out of your life. Cast off those doubts and those fears and hindrances of your life. And realize that this is an endurance race. It's not a sprint, fifth grader. It's endurance. But we're not doing it alone. Look around. We're all here doing it together. So, to run this race well, take out some trash. Point number two, which is in verse number two, back in chapter 12. To run this race well, you've got to start the race. You got to get to it. At least move when the whistle blows. As we talked about pace, and the most important thing here is I want you to focus on the prize. Focus on the prize. Verse number two. Verse one, number one says, run this race of endurance set before us. Verse two, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is our end goal. That is what we focus on as we're running this race, is Jesus on the throne with God. That's why I wanted to read the beginning part. This Jesus who created the heavens and the earth with God, he was there with him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is saying, just run to me. Keep your eyes fixed and focused on me. Because he is the founder and perfecter of your faith. This word here is in the beginning. He is the founder. He is the arche. It's from the beginning. It's referencing back to this writer. Remember, he's talking about the Old Testament, right? He's using this word, the very first word of the Bible. And he says, Jesus is that in Genesis 1:1. Go back to that. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. You may have it up. Yeah, there it is. Hebrews 5:12. We struggle with this sometimes because we forget these basic principles. He says in chapter 5, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. He's reminding them, you've drifted away in that current. Let's get back to these principles and these promises. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. And this is where a lot of us just hang out. And when we go into this world, in this spiritual battle, we're like those fifth graders taking off on that sprint. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This takes time. This takes maturity. This takes time with God and with one another to develop this idea, this vision of what God is calling us to do. But you've got to start the race. Don't expect to be perfect coming out the gate. You've got to pace yourself. But as you're running this, as I said, keep the end in sight. When you keep your eyes on Christ, you will start to see that sight picture. And you will start to see that good and evil. And you'll start to see those weights and sins a little bit better. You start to see them in yourself. You will know some others, but you will also, hopefully, you'll develop that wisdom to how to deal with that. You're not alone. Jesus is our greatest track coach. Some of you all have shared my testimony. Some of you know I'm a flight instructor. And this idea of visual flight is interesting because you all drive a car, right? Most of you. And it's in two dimensions. And when you first take someone up flying, it's in three dimensions. So they start to do the things that you do in a car that you cannot do in an airplane. It doesn't work. So I have to teach them to maintain the sight picture out the window. And you have to watch the horizon. And if the horizon starts to move, then your airplane is moving. You're not used to that in a car because it rarely moves unless you're doing flips in your car. Some of y'all do. But the important part of that is to teach them that sight picture and watch the horizon for landing. Because I can teach someone to fly based on science all day long. But when you come down to the landing, I tell them, when you get down within 10 feet of the ground, that's where the art comes in. 10 feet from the ground, it's like these guys playing guitar up here. As they're playing, they're not really thinking about every movement of their finger. It's an art that they've learned. Some people call it muscle memory. Your muscles don't have memory. It's just training. It's intuition. So we teach them, as you're coming into the airfield, to pick a point which you're going to land on and focus on that point. Focus intently on that point. If it moves up the windscreen, you're descending. If it moves down the windscreen, you're climbing. You want to hit that point, and you got to keep it relative. Y'all got that? The problem is if you keep staring at it, you're going to hit that point. That's going to be good, except it's not going to be very survivable. So when you get down to 10 feet, you have to change your gaze. You pick that point. I'm aiming at that point. But you change your gaze, and you look all the way down as far as you can see. You look to the end of the race. Because then, as you get down to that art feel, now you get to see that perception. You get to see movement a little bit better. If you're fixated on something, you don't see movement. If you expand your vision and you focus at the end of Christ, you will see yourself move. And then you'll have a great landing. That's how you land an airplane. And that's how we walk with Christ. None of us can do this alone. You have to have someone to teach you how to do this, just like someone I have to teach someone to fly. Therefore, he says in chapter 10, don't forsake the gathering. Don't see church as a check in the box. Don't see community as something that it's okay to do on Sunday. God is saying, be with people. I had a mentor years ago, and he said, hey man, this Christian walk is easy. This growing, as he said in his Kentucky words, growing gooder, is about three things. He says, it's read your Bible every day, pray every day, and hang out with people who do. It's not rocket science, he said. Pray every day, read your Bible every day, and hang out with people who do. And then as you're working through this, and as you learn, taking these thoughts that pull you away, these weights, taking them captive, and laying them, casting them off, and giving them to God. Saying, show me. Did we have that Boyd Bailey quote? There's a pastor, Boyd Bailey. He says, daily discern God's best. And then follow him wholeheartedly. What is God calling you to do? What is his best? And then do it wholeheartedly. Start to work on those things that we all deal with. Replace your anger with patience. Replace your fear with trust. Replace your pride with humility. Forget what lies behind you and press on that race. Keeping your eyes focused on the author and perfecter of your faith, Christ, at the end. Remember I said, as we close here, Stephen from Acts, he was flung out of the city, right? Many of y'all know the story. He was flung out of the city. He was stoned. And all the people who were stoning, they wanted to get in on the action. So they started taking their coats off because they wanted to get involved. And they laid their coats and said, hey, man, this guy, you hold our coats while we do this? He said, absolutely I will, because I love God. In his view, Stephen was a heretic. They laid their feet to this young guy named Saul. And he was on a race. He was racing to a place to persecute more Christians. And he met Jesus along the way. And Jesus said, Saul, you're Paul. I don't want you to be for me. I want you to put your gaze on the author and perfecter of the faith, Jesus Christ. Paul ended up writing most of our New Testament. Small books like Romans and Colossians, Galatians. Paul understood the Old Testament. And I think Paul would say these words out of Hebrews 10 as we close. And let us be our prayer today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Father, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and with all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, this is our prayer today. Help us to run well. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you and to do so in community. Let us not be islands. Let us see you as our good, good, and faithful Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.